is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would let these words that we read from the Apostle Paul bear fruit in our lives. Lord, as we spend time looking at the fruit of the Spirit, would you change us in ways that is good and wise and appropriate, and only you know. Lord, you know the needs of our heart. You know the concerns. You know our propensity towards anxiety and worry. And Lord, sometimes we simply do that because we just don't trust that you have our good in mind. We just fail to know the depth of love that you have for us. Lord, I pray you change that today. Some of us need a lot of work here. Worry and anxiety can overcome life and affect our decisions. So Lord, I pray that your peace would rest upon us today. May we get a sense of peace, true peace, communicated to us through the work of the Holy Spirit, formed in our lives, evidenced by the things that we believe and the things and the person in whom we trust. And Jesus, I pray that by the end of this series, that our trust would be completely in you. By the end of today, we would realize ways in which we're not trusting in you, and would you grant us the ability to repent of those ways? And let our faith be completely and wholly in you. Grant us the kind of peace that only comes through the work of your Spirit. And we pray this in your name, your mighty name, your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit being peace, what we mean is the kind of peace that only comes from the Holy Spirit. The kind of peace that is produced by the Holy Spirit. This is what happens as the Holy Spirit is present in our lives and begins to work. And then he naturally lets the outgrowth of his work be peace. So we should expect to see ways in which our life demonstrate all of the fruit that we've been looking at. Because is peace important to you? Is that a concern? You yearn for it? We said it, right? One of the little kids said it. We love the summertime and love getting away on vacation for what? A little peace and quiet. There's a part of us that yearns for things to be settled and quiet and calm. We need that aspect in our lives. And so summer for us, sometimes getting away on vacation is part of the way we get the peace and quiet back into our lives. So peace is important to us. And I think every beauty contestant knows how important peace is if you really want to win, right? You have to throw out world peace in the answer to some question along the way if you want to win a beauty contest. Seems like that's always in the mix somewhere, is world peace. But I have read several times that peace is probably one of the quests for which all of humanity endeavors. All of humanity yearns for peace. We yearn for things to be peaceful. And it sometimes leads us to do things we wouldn't ordinarily do. Just this week, Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, did something he's never done before. He reached out to the Arab world through Arab TV, something he's never done, in order to stimulate the peace process. Because peace is important, right? Peace is very important, especially in a world when you live in a context of an environment where bombing is happening around you all day long. And so peace is very important. And if you remember, in 1945, when the United Nations was established, peace and establishing world peace is the very purpose for which that organization was formed. Let's read Article 1 of the Charter for the United Nations. To maintain international peace and security, and to that end, to take effective collective measures for the prevention and removal of threats to the peace and for the suppression of acts of aggression or other breaches of peace, and to bring about by peaceful means and in conformity with principles of justice and international law, adjustment or settlement of international disputes or situations which might lead to a breach of peace. Five times in the opening purpose of the United Nations, the word peace is used. Peace is important. We as a world would establish an agency designed to bring about a condition of the world in which peace is prominent. Because peace is important. It was important to an ancient world. It was important to us. It's also important to the biblical writers. All of Paul's letters, I don't know if you know this or not, but in every letter that Paul begins, he mentions a prayer of peace. All 13 letters include a prayer of peace for the people he's writing to. And 7 of those, he concludes with a prayer for peace. Why would he do that? Why include such an emphasis on peace? That's his prayer, opening and closing for many of the letters. Peter follows the same principle in his letters. Jude and John also, a similar pattern. So peace is important, but what is it? What is peace? You know what peace is, but let's just look at a definition. Freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility, mental calm and serenity, freedom from the cessation of war or violence, freedom from civil disorder, freedom from dispute or dissension between individuals or groups, or a ceremonial handshake or kiss extended during a worship service, which we did that earlier. May the peace of Christ be with you. We don't usually do that. That's unusual. But I thought it might be appropriate today for us to actually think about the words and mean them. So often when we get involved in ritual, we go through the process of saying things like that, and we simply think nothing of the meaning of them. So if that was true, you want to continue to, may the peace of Christ be with you, say that, but say it with meaning. Think about what you're saying, and is it genuinely true? So peace is important. You know what the definition is, but sometimes it's helpful to get a handle around a concept if you know what it's not. And so this week, something happened to me that was quite unique. I thought I might share with you. This past Monday morning, I woke up about 6 o'clock or so. I walked out of my room, and across the hall, it was Michaela's room, and her door was open, which every other morning in the world signifies that she's up and awake. And so I started down the steps, and I heard this little muffled conversation from the boys' room. And everybody's up early this morning. So I went on downstairs, and my expectation was that as soon as I rounded the corner, Michaela would be sitting on the couch studying her Bible, because that's the first thing that happens in our house. And so I walked around the corner, and she wasn't there. She's not sitting on the couch. Okay, so the muffled conversation then that I heard must be all 3 of them are up in the boys' room reading their Bible. That's great. So I started making the coffee, and I sat down in my chair and started reading my Bible. Well, a few minutes after that, Alex comes down carrying the dog to take her out for her morning relief. And I said, Alex, is Michaela in your room? No. And I said, really? She's not in your room? No. And he goes on down with the dog. Okay, well, where's Michaela? So I go back upstairs, and I look in her room. She has bunk beds. I looked up on top, and she's not there. Okay. So, the basement. She's downstairs. Nice and cool down there. It's so hot. I bet she's in the basement. So I go downstairs, look on the couch. No Michaela. Well, now I'm confused. Okay, so I go back upstairs. Alex must have missed her. The boys have a couch in their room, and it usually contains a mountain of covers and pillows. She's probably there, and he didn't see her. He's a little drowsy sometimes when he wakes up, and so I went back into the boys' room, and I shuffled through the mountain of pillows and covers. There's no Michaela hidden in there anywhere. And so, okay, perhaps she's actually on the top bunk, wrapped up in her covers, back against the wall, and I just missed her. So I go in her room again, look up there, take the covers around. She's not there. Well, aha, we have Grandmother and Papa visiting. He had spoken of going for an early morning walk around Horn Pond. That's where they are. They've gone for an early morning walk. So I go downstairs, and I'll just look outside and make sure Papa's car is gone. It's here. Okay, maybe she's upstairs with them. So I go up into the attic, into the grandmother's and Papa's room, and I listen. No talking, no Michaela, no voice, nothing. Everything's quiet. Well, now I'm really distressed. Okay, sometimes she hides behind the chair, and she'll build a little fort and have her quiet time behind the chairs. Maybe I missed her there. So I look behind every piece of furniture in my house. I go through every room of the house for a second time. I went down into the garage. I opened every car door. I shouted inside the cars, Michaela, are you in there? She's not anywhere to be found. So I go back upstairs, and I'm worried. Peace is not something I'm presently experiencing. I did not have peace at this moment. You might not know what peace is, but when you don't have it, you're quite aware that it doesn't exist. And so I asked the question, what's on my mind? I sat down in my little chair and began to think. And you know the first thought that came to my mind? The Elizabeth Smart kidnapping from 2002. And I thought, I need to talk to the Lord about this. So I began to pray. But when we talk about peace, and peace being absent of our lives, it's helpful to know, what does the Bible mean when peace comes? Because Corrado said, I have peace about this, but that doesn't mean that anxiety is not present occasionally. So let's just quickly look at the usage of the word peace in the New Testament. And first of all, in the secular Greek culture, the word peace primarily referred to a state of affairs, a political rest, political peace, not necessarily internal personal peace, which was clearly absent from my life at that moment. But yet there is a secondary meaning, which does include more of an attitude, a peaceful attitude, but that primarily refers to absence of ill thought towards another person, not necessarily the presence of blessing in a person's life. That's a secular Greek understanding of the word peace. But however, when we move into the Hebrew culture comes with a very different understanding of peace. Peace, the shalom that we saw with the kids, that includes a reference towards God. You can't understand shalom, the peacefulness of all the fullness of God's that God would have for a nation and for a people without him. So there is no shalom without God, true and deep shalom. There's only the absence of war and the absence of strife. So in the Hebrew thinking, this referred to, shalom referred to a favorable set of circumstances involving peace and tranquility and calm. We might say a state that is free from anxiety or worry or inner turmoil. We yearn for those days, don't we? When there is no strife, there is no inner turmoil, when we're at peace with everything and everyone. So the general meaning behind the Hebrew word shalom includes the idea of completeness and wholeness, a state of soundness and welfare and health and prosperity and safety, all of that wrapped up in one word that comes from the presence of God in covenant activity. So it relates to God's promises. So when you say shalom, you're meaning may you have a healthy, prosperous, wonderful, blessed existence from God, that God would have a hand on your life, directing you and guiding you. So the Hebrew understanding is there's no peace, there's no shalom without considering who God is. So this brings us back to the fruit of the Spirit. And understanding the fruit of the Spirit means that this peace that the Holy Spirit brings comes from God. He is the source of peace. So we see this all over Scripture. Romans 15:33. If you're distressed that I haven't finished telling you the story, I'll be back. I'll be back to it. I don't want to cause you an unpeaceful situation. So it's okay, right? Pray. It's okay. We'll be back to the story. Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Corinthians 14:33. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What a sweet thought. In a busy, crazy, hectic life, that the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise. The God of peace will sanctify you. And in Hebrew understanding, peace is a part of God's very name. It's part of his essence. It's part of who he is. And we get this understanding from a man named Gideon. You know Gideon's story. Israel was under severe oppression, and Gideon was called by God, visited by an angel, and invited to be the person through whom God would choose to deliver the nation. In that encounter with an angel, We read this in Judges chapter 6, 22 to 24. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said, "Peace be to you." That's shalom to you. "Do not fear, you shall not die." And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." In other words, he named God peace. He says, God is peace. And to this day, that stands. So what happened when that angel of the Lord appeared? When that mighty angel, the angel of the Lord, showed up and spoke to Gideon, he thought he was going to die. He expected he would not survive the encounter. And the first words spoken to him were, shalom, peace. Why does Gideon have that fear? Is it because he read Moses, Exodus 33 or so, and says that no man can see God face to face and live? Or was it because when you're in the presence of absolute and perfect holiness, what becomes so unbelievably evident to your own heart that you just want to melt away into nothing but your own sin? When you are in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, your own sin rises to the surface in ways you cannot describe. When you're confronted with perfect and complete righteousness, we suddenly realize we are so far from that. And so we see a pattern throughout Scripture. Whenever the angel of the Lord or any angel, a holy being, comes before a person, there is terror stricken in their hearts. And usually the first word spoken is what? Peace. Peace be with you. What did Jesus say to the disciples after he rose from the dead, when he came to them? Peace. It's okay. You're worried, but I'm telling you, peace. Shalom. Why? Because there is no peace for the unrighteous. Isaiah 48, 22. "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So if we're wicked, and all of us are, if we are all sinners, what hope at all could we possibly have for being the objects of God's peace instead of receiving his wrath that we justly deserve? How can we experience the peace of God? The answer is through faith in Jesus. Because Jesus removes the wrath of God and brings us into a relationship of peace. Jesus is the Messiah, and from the beginning, this aspect of his role was prophesied. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9. We read this every year at Christmas. But yet, let this rest on you again today with a fresh reminder. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and say it with me, "Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." So Messiah brings political peace. He brings peace in the land, peace among people groups and nations. But is that all that's meant? Is that all he does? Jesus bring peace to the world? Is that it? Is there a personal aspect? We know that aspect of peace is there in Scripture, but what about the inner personal peace? Let's go to Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us," what? "Peace. And with his stripes we are healed." Jesus bore our sins. Messiah bore our iniquities. He took away our transgressions. He bore our stripes so that we could have peace with God. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:14. "For he himself," he's speaking of Jesus, "he himself is our peace, who has made us both," that's Jew and Gentile, "one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Hostility between whom? Where's the hostility that exists? Between us and God. Between sinners and he who is holy. Peace from God and with God only comes through faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus offers us, if we will accept it. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus purchased our peace. He enabled us to be at peace with God because he is our righteousness. So we now can be at peace with God. And Jesus said some amazing things. Jesus purchased the peace that he gives so that we can experience the kind of peace that he experiences with his Father. John 14:27. Jesus said to his disciples on the last night that he was before he was crucified, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So there is a kind of peace that the world can offer, right? We can have political freedom and freedom from aggression and freedom from war. There is a kind of peace. This is the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. This is the governmental freedom that Rome brought, the stability of government that they brought. But is there peace of heart, the pacem cordis, the peace of soul? Where does that come from? Only comes from Jesus. So we can enjoy in this country the freedom from the threat of almost daily bombing. Read the newspaper. Every day somewhere in the Middle East, a bombing goes off, or in Norway. And we grieve. Yet we are so blessed to be able to live here. We experience a kind of governmental peace. But are our hearts at peace in any way that's greater than those who are there, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the Middle East? Where's the peace of our hearts? So how can we experience peace? Jesus says in John 16:33, "I'm telling you these things. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He said that the night before he was murdered. And he knew exactly what was going to happen the next day. Nothing caught him off guard. He had warned his disciples repeatedly, "Hey guys, you think we're going to Jerusalem for Passover? We're going so that I can die. I'm going to be beaten, beard plucked out, pierced, cursed, and nailed to a tree. And yet I'm telling you," what's he say? "My peace. I'm telling you this stuff so you can have peace." That's amazing. So the problem of evil does not keep us from being at peace. Our circumstances do not dictate the peace of heart. It is possible to have peace during the middle of tribulation, because Jesus is in the very process of laying down his life when he offers this peace to us and says this is the kind of peace that he has. So the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit is not circumstantial. It's something greater than that. It comes from the presence of the Spirit. Yet, when we look at our circumstances, all the struggles that we go through, what's our first tendency sometimes? Worry? Anxiety? We tend to get all shook up. And why do we do that? Is it because we think that we don't have the authority to make things happen? We don't have the power to execute the state of affairs that we desire. If you think for a second, every circumstance you will ever face is under the authority of Jesus. The job that you can't find, the relationship, the sin that you can't get any victory over, whatever distresses you, whatever removes your peace, all of those things are under the authority of Jesus. Was Jesus worried when he was about to go to the cross? When Pilate said, "Jesus, don't you know that I have authority to set you free, or I have authority to kill you?" Was Jesus worried? You know what he said? "You don't have any authority except what has been given to you by my Father in heaven." So peace comes from a realization that God is in control of everything, even if it means we're about to lay down our lives, even if it means we're about to pay everything. Yet God is there, and so Jesus is calmly trusting in God the Father, isn't he? Isn't that where his faith is? Isn't that where his confidence is? And he knows the situation is temporary. He doesn't have a view of the world that says this is all there is. Jesus has a view of eternity. He knows this will soon be over. And every grieving circumstance that we go through, every problem that we're enduring, it only lasts for a little while, even if it lasts all 70 years of your life in comparison to eternity. Can we have peace looking forward to God the Father will deliver me one day? He will set me free one day. I'm in agony today. Jesus said, "I am distressed, guys." But yet what? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He looked beyond the situation to find the peace in the person of God the Father. He knew his Father was good. He knew the plan was good, even though he was in the middle of suffering. Suffering does not remove us from the ability to experience the peace of God. It is possible through Christ to experience that peace produced by the Holy Spirit, even in the middle of suffering. So let me close with three applications. What can we do to experience the peace of God more in our lives? First, you have to control your thoughts while keeping your trust firmly fixed in God. And I get this from Isaiah 26:3. Everything we experience, if we're going to be peaceful through it, we've got to let the Holy Spirit guide our thinking. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Doesn't perfect peace sound like a wonderful place to reside? It sounds great to me. I want to stay there. How? By trusting in the Lord. By trusting in the power of God. Even in the middle of suffering, your mind has to be stayed on him, not the problem. We get off balance when our minds are focused on the size of the problem and not the size of our God. Our minds must stay on who our God is. Stay there. And here's a verse to help you remember it. We've got to fix our mind on the power of God, not on the presence of the problem. Romans 8:6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and what? What's your mind set on? If you're worried and you're anxious this morning, where's your mind set? I know there are physical needs, and sometimes we lose things. Loss is part of this world. But what's your mind stayed on? What's the reason that God allows us to go through those things? Do you trust his goodness? Are you trusting him? Or do you doubt his sovereignty? Secondly, we must embrace righteousness and pursue it. If you're cherishing sin in your life, do you expect the peace of God to be abundantly present? You got to turn away from sin. We must forsake sin and pursue righteousness. Isaiah 32:17. The effect of righteousness will be what? Peace. The result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring to light sin and convict us of sin. And so what do? Do we see that as, you're not a son? No. He's revealing the false areas of trust and confidence in our lives. We need to forsake the sin and turn away from the sin and embrace righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Flee from sin. Sometimes we need to run from sin and embrace righteousness. Third, there's nothing so peaceful as a clean conscience, is it? You lie down at night and rest in peace when you know things are right. There is no safer, more calm driver than the one who's obeying the speed limit. Because you don't have to worry about, is there a cop behind every tree? Or is he hiding over here? Where is he at? You're looking all this direction. If we're doing what we know we ought to do, there's peace that comes from the Lord. Third, confess sin, the sin of worry, and fight against it. The Bible commands us not to worry, but to trust in God by how? By committing our concerns to the Lord in prayer. It doesn't mean you'll never have worries. It doesn't mean you'll never have concerns or anxieties. What do you do with them? Do you entrust them to the Lord? Or do you hang on to yourself and struggle and strive to make it happen? Committing it to the Lord, laying it as his feet in prayer is what we have. It's a habit we have to establish. And in closing, Philippians 4:6-7. I read it to the children. I'll read it one more time to you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Peace guards our hearts and our minds in a tranquil state. even in the middle of all the difficulty, laying it out in prayer is part of what peace does in guarding us. When we're trusting the Lord, we lay it to Him, we entrust it to Him. That guards us and brings peace. And I have to ask myself, do I really see worry as sin? And I ask you too, do you see it as sin? Dave read a July 4 devotion at the beginning of the service. I have another devotion, a little thought I'd like to read to you from Oswald Chambers, also from July 4. Worrying always results in sin. We tend to think that a little anxiety and worry are simply an indication of how wise we really are. And yet, it is actually a much better indication of just how wicked we are. Fretting rises from our determination to have our own way. Our Lord never worried, and He was never anxious, because His purpose was never to accomplish His own plans, but to fulfill God's plans. Fretting is wickedness for a child of God. Have you been propping up that foolish soul of yours with the idea that your circumstances are too much for God to handle? Set all your opinions and speculations aside and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Deliberately tell God that you will not fret about whatever concerns you. All our fretting and worrying is caused by planning without God in mind. So I go back to that chair when I sat down. I had searched the house. I had looked in every corner for Michaela, and I couldn't find her. I had done everything I could do. And then what did I do? I sat down to pray. And as I started praying, and I told you, my first thought was, I thought of Elizabeth Smart, abducted in the night, and she's gone. And I sat and I prayed. I start praying, Lord, where is my daughter? And suddenly it hit me. She's spending the night at the Gretschys. And you know what? This peace washed over me. She wasn't missing. I had the wrong perspective. I had totally forgotten she was gone. Everything was right in the world. She was safe. She wasn't lost. She wasn't missing. I think that's what peace is. Peace is the state of soul that comes from being at a place when nothing is missing. What about your relationship with the Lord, your life? Is anything missing? Trust, faith in God's sovereignty, His ability to take care of you, His ability to push you to places that are beyond yourself so that you will realize I'm trusting in Me and not in Him. He does push us. He does push us and reveal the faulty foundation upon which we stand so that we can then correct ourselves and cast ourselves upon Him. Is anything missing in your life? The answer to the completeness of the idea of shalom is found in Jesus. All that you're missing in life is found in Jesus. The ability to endure a year without a job is found in Jesus. It doesn't mean things will be easy, but peace will give you the ability to endure it, along with all of God's people. He didn't call us to be peaceful alone. We are called to be a part of a body. We have to work together in that way. Let's pray together. Father, there might be many things that are missing in our lives, but Lord, may every one of us cast ourselves wholly and completely on You. May we trust in You with a whole heart. Would You please help us control our thoughts? Would You give us the ability to trust in You? Would You give us the ability to embrace righteousness and pursue it? Would You please, Father, help us confess the sin of worry and fight against it? Jesus, with You, all things are possible. And in Your name we pray. Amen.